10 verses of Hebrews chapter 5 and laid a foundation for what we see coming next, we see the writer of Hebrews in 11 through 14 pivot because he realizes that his original hearers that he is writing to do not have the spiritual wherewithal to handle the deeper things of what he has been talking about. So that's sort of a bird's eye view of where we are when we get to 11 through 14. So read with me. We're going to start in verse 1, reread 1 through 10, and then finish in 11 through 14. I think by the time we get done with this section, you're going to have 1 through 10 memorized, because this is probably the 15th time that we've read this. That's not necessarily a bad thing, okay? So just bear with me. We need to remember and have some touch points on what he has discussed in 1 through 10 to understand why he's saying the things that he's saying in 11 through 14. So again, read with me beginning in verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, and since he himself is beset by weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And also he says in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say, and again, it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we can open up your word together, Lord, and we seek in these next few moments to be shaped and molded by the truth of Scripture. Lord, challenge us and convict us where we need to be challenged and convicted personally and corporately as a church. Lord, guide us and walk us through this. Let us handle the truth of Scripture with reverence and awe, just like it deserves. Lord, give us wisdom and clarity and understanding to rightly navigate these things together and all the passages that we're going to consider together this morning. We thank you for being a God that imparts and imports his truth into our hearts, Lord God. And even as the Holy Spirit works among us now, let us understand these things on a deeper level. Let us draw closer to you through this process and be edified through it. In Christ's name, amen. So, when we come to verse 11, about this, he's talking specifically about the twice mentioned in verses 1 through 10, this Jesus being a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, that caused great confusion for the original readers of Hebrews. It causes great confusion for a lot of people today. We're going to circle back to that in a few weeks once we get to chapter 7 because he goes into more or less a dissertation of what this actually means. But this left the readers with a lot of questions, and the writer of Hebrews knows this. He has the wisdom in writing this letter to realize that they should have progressed past where they are. And because they have not, there is no way they can possibly understand these things unless I go back over them in a different way. So he kind of chooses a different tact for a full chapter plus here before he gets to chapter 7. Now, we should recognize one thing about these three verses. there is a great debate, a pretty healthy debate in the modern church about whether the writer of Hebrews is speaking to people that are saved and they've simply backslid into spiritual apathy, or if he is writing to people that are yet unsaved and have not come to an understanding of the gospel. The people in the camp of the latter that believe that he is writing to people that in these four verses are unsaved would say that in verse 14, when he mentions this solid food is for the mature, the term mature there is essentially a stand-in for salvation. Okay? Solid food is for those that will be saved. Because you have not been saved yet, you cannot understand these things. I am in the former camp. I believe clearly in the context of the chapters that we are in, he is writing to people that are saved, but they've allowed apathy to set in their spiritual lives. I think that's backed up by several different things. I'm only going to mention two just so we kind of have an understanding of this, because our interpretation of this, whether he's speaking to people that are saved or people that are unsaved, help inform our not only our understanding but our application of the things that are being said. But I think it's clear. He's writing specifically to people that are saved that have gotten lackadaisical in their spiritual lives. Okay? Why do I say that? Well, there's a couple things. Look at the middle part of verse 11. Since you have become what? Dull of hearing. This is a process, right? Obviously, the word become signifies that this has been a process that they found themselves in. You got a little bit lazy, and we know in our own lives, in many different ways, laziness wants to become more laziness, right? Once we start down that path, it's easy to become lazier and lazier, whether it's mentally or spiritually or even physically, whatever it might be. So he's charging them with, look, you came face to face with the gospel and you were saved, but you have become what? Dull of hearing. Now, we're going to circle back to that once we come back to these four verses here in a few minutes. But what's really at stake here, the overall idea being conveyed through these four verses is, this is what's at stake, spiritual maturity. And spiritual maturity is the foundation by which we grow into Christ. As we are sanctified, that means becoming more spiritually mature, more armed, as we looked at the last 2 weeks, with the armor of God, as we pivoted and considered that as an application passage for our understanding of verses 5 through 10 in Hebrews chapter 5, what it really means for our daily lives as we go on that Jesus is our high priest. So we looked at the armor of God. This is how we should live, proactively adding all of these things spiritually to ourselves, picking up the armor of God so that we are armed and ready for the attacks of the devil, and so that we are standing firm on the foundations of God's promises in Scripture so that we are ready for the things that are going to happen to us in our lives, whether they are good things or bad things. I think it would behoove us to stop and just consider that. Because sometimes we want the mountaintop to last as long as possible, right? Whenever those moments that you have in your life and they are just something that you don't want it to ever stop, but we know that it will. So we have to see those moments in an eternal spiritual light, just like we do the dark moments as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as the writer of Psalm 23 writes. And so in its entirety, what's at stake here is being mature, being fully grown, being ready for the things that we will face in this life. Woody Allen once said, "You can live to be 100 years old if you give up all the things that make you want to live to be 100 years old." And I think that strikes at the struggle for a lot of people. We recognize that we want to grow and we want to take the next step, whatever that looks like, but we don't want to give up certain childish things, right? And so often, I think one of the things that emerges through this is we really struggle with letting our emotions get the best of us, letting our emotions be our guide in our lives. Let me give you some examples to illustrate that a little bit, because I think we can all identify with these things. We might lash out in anger. at someone else, someone even that you love deeply, and say things that even in the moment you know you can't ever take that back. And then in the aftermath of that, once things settle down, you might say something like, well, you know what? I'm just an emotional person, right? You know who else is an emotional person? Every person that's ever been born in the history of the world. Even the unbelieving world recognizes that we have a great responsibility to tether and have a handle on our emotions, because we all know we've been on both sides of that, right? We have all experienced when someone else set off a relational bomb between you, and the shrapnel lasts for years and years sometimes. We've also been the ones to do that. We might get extremely offended if someone offers some kind of constructive criticism to us and kind of have the attitude, oh, okay, you think you know better than me, I guess, right? Well, possibly, right? Because you probably don't know how to handle everything in your life and every aspect of your life in the best possible way. It would behoove us to take advice sometimes, although we kind of butt up against that at times in our lives. We might gossip about someone else behind their backs because they've done something that offended us on some level. We might completely avoid someone else because we might say something like, you know, I just can't deal with that person. Or we might bottle everything up inside, allowing it to fester, allowing this little grudge to grow into anger, and then anger to grow into absolute bitterness, and bitterness to grow into hatred. That's exactly what Satan wants us to do. So when we talk about all of these aspects that inform our understanding of our own spiritual maturity, the umbrella over all that is clear. This is what Satan wants. He wants you to remain as immature spiritually and mentally as he possibly can get you to be. Because the more you do that, the less effective you will be for the kingdom of God. And the less you will be pursuing his presence and a deeper relationship with him in your life. In ancient Greece, pre-adolescent boys, anywhere from 10 to 12 years old, would enter into a very unique mentoring relationship with an older man, specifically so that they could learn how to track game and hunt, so that they could learn how to fish, so that they could learn how to defend themselves in hand-to-hand combat if they ever had a confrontation with someone else, and even to learn fine arts so that they could learn the idea of contributing to society in some way. That's pretty fascinating to think about. Now, the Greeks were obviously very off the reservation when it came to their philosophy and their religion, but they were spot on in their recognition that maturity is crucial to the ongoing benefit and health of our culture. The ongoing health and benefit of our society as a whole, they recognized what a tremendously important thing that was. Of course, this is followed by many different faiths, right? A Jewish kid will have his bar mitzvah, in which signifies symbolically that now you are a man and there's certain things expected of you going forward, right? This day going forward is different than everything before. There's a recognition that maturity and the steps to get there are crucial in a young person's life. Now, conversely, as of late 2021, the number of 18 to 29-year-olds in America still living with their parents is higher than it's been in any year since the Great Depression. So some 100 years, it's higher than it's been ever since the Great Depression. Now, before I give you this statistic, I want to say, obviously, there's many factors that go into this. And I'm certainly not suggesting that every person that lives at home between the ages of 18 and 29 is not living their life in the correct way. So hear me when I say that. But this statistic is indicative of the level of maturity in our culture increasingly as time goes on, or decreasingly, I should say. So the percentage of 18 to 29-year-olds as of late 2021 still living with their parents that have never moved out is 52%. In 1960, it was 26%. So it's basically doubled in less than a generation, the ones that are still living at home with their parents. Now again, there's many factors that go into that, but it is indicative, and it tells us something about the mental and spiritual maturity of the generations that are coming up now. We see this all the time in our business. We have customers tell us nearly every day that they cannot find good workers because the ones that they hire, by and large, will get mad and leave after just a few hours. Okay, tell me times that I've heard a customer tell me a story about they hired a bunch of people, and even before the first day was over, they had people walk out because they just didn't want to do this, because they realized this is hard work. This is not something that they wanted to sign up for. So that's becoming an increasing problem. But philosophically, when you think about where our culture is, we are increasingly surrounded by rising levels of immaturity. Mentally, relationally, socially, and certainly spiritually. Now, we have seen that goes right alongside and dovetails with that, a culture that has walked steadily more away from the idea of absolute truth. Not just the specific truths as revealed in Scripture by God Himself through the writers of the Bible, but the very idea of absolute truth has been eroded in a lot of people's minds. Everything is relative now. And so we continue down this path. If truth is relative, as our culture would have us believe, then pretty much everything else goes out the window. And anything might follow that. Just in the last couple of weeks, I have seen video on social media of government officials suggesting that we should not stigmatize those that consider themselves pedophiles, because that's just their natural bent. We shouldn't look down on those people. That's how far that we have fallen away from absolute truth in our culture. That is where we are at. So, the opportunity is before us as believers, and we are called to being a complete person in Christ. Okay? That's the idea that we need to hold on to this morning. Because when we see all this evidence of immaturity, in other words, of stunted growth, what that conveys to us is that is when you have stunted growth, you have unrealized potential and wasted opportunity. And that's really what the writer of Hebrews is addressing very clearly here. He's charging them with, look, you should be at a point where I shouldn't have to explain these things to you. You should be ready to be teachers so that the kingdom work amongst you will be furthered, but you are stifling that because you are immature in your faith. Now think about that in our own lives. If we remain in apathy, if we remain stagnant, if we find ourselves in a state of stunted growth, we are actively, as a result of that, stifling the work of God through the Holy Spirit, because we are not able to be used as God wants to use us. That's a pretty convicting thing for us to think about, is it not? Unrealized potential and wasted opportunity. So, on that note, consider with me the words of 2 Peter chapter 3. Begin in verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3 helps us understand this a little bit clearer. Beginning in verse 14. Turn there with me or listen to these words. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, and what he mentions by these things are the coming of the Lord that he's just talked about in detail in the verses before this, the great coming of the Lord in which you should eagerly be anticipating in your life, right? In other words, you should live your earthly life with heaven and eternity in view. That should be the prism through which you see everything. While you are waiting for these blessed things, what does he say? Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. To the day of eternity, which is what he's just spent time talking about. This is, in other words, your responsibility in light of these things. The first two words in the applicational part of this are, be diligent. Make sure that you are doing everything that you possibly can, the way that God has graciously laid it out before you in your life, to pursue righteousness. There are specific ways in which God implores us to do that as you wait for these things. The Greek word there for be diligent is spoudazo, which is actually making haste towards your goal. That's the idea being conveyed here. To be sanctified, because that's the goal, right? Make haste towards sanctification. That's essentially what's being said here. Be diligent to be found by Him, again, without spot or blemish. Make sure that you are grasping onto the righteousness that God graciously holds out to you. To invite sanctification to come into every space and nook and cranny of your entire being, so that you can be transformed into the image of Christ. Because, as we've talked about through the study of Hebrews, God Himself says, you must be holy, for I am holy. That is the goal for us, being transformed in the image and the person of Christ. As you wait for the coming of the Lord, live your life seeing the visible world around you through the invisible lens of heaven. C.S. Lewis said this many, many years ago, those who do the most for this world are precisely the ones who think most of the next. Now, we must balance that with the other statement, which says, don't be so heavenly minded that you don't do any earthly good. So there's a balance in view there. When C.S. Lewis says, the ones who do the most for this world are the ones who think most of the next, that's not spending the most time just pondering heaven and ignoring things on earth. That is, they have heaven propped up above everything else. And everything that they experience, their entire outlook is shaped and molded by an eternal view. In other words, they are being sanctified. They are the ones that are more increasingly, as time goes on, focused on the big picture rather than the small picture. Right? How often can that be said of you in your life? Don't raise your hand to this, but how often do you look back and realize that very thing and be convicted of that? I was certainly focused on the small picture when I reacted that way. My attitude that I found myself walking through that, I was clearly not seeing that through an eternal lens, right? I let my emotions get the best of me, however that might have looked in that specific instance. Being remade into the image of Christ means increasingly experiencing the peace of God. Look at this. We should be found by Him as we are sanctified without spot or blemish. And then how does that end? And at peace. Think about Christ. The ultimate example of a godly given, godly directed, godly peace. Even as He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that God the Father would take this away from Him. And He was so conflicted and torn up emotionally that He had drops of blood being sweated out from His scalp. That's how much turmoil that He was in. And He begged of God, can't there be another way? And each time that He said that, He turned it back around and said what? But Your will be done, not mine. I am completely at peace, in other words, for following Your will, whatever that might be. Along with sanctification comes peace. Now, even saying that, it forces us to stop and just think about one question that emerges from that is, how often would I say that my demeanor is guided by a deeply rooted sense of peace? Would people look at me over the last few weeks even, and say, that person has a peace that I really don't understand? If the answer to that question is no, then we are doing something to stifle the sanctification process in our lives. We need to be reckoned in that and understand that and be challenged in that question. So pause and consider what it actually means to be diligent. That's the beginning of this applicational process. Be diligent to be found without spot, to be engaged in your, fully engaged in your sanctification process. And so, again, as we've studied over the last couple of weeks, the armor of God, right? And one thing that we briefly touched on was the armor of a soldier has never gotten up on its own to attach itself to the soldier, right? The soldier has to be proactive to pick up each piece and put it on himself. So there's a proactive part for us to uphold when it comes to arming ourselves with the armor of God. So to end this part, before we move on, I think the question that we should consider right now and go back to on a regular basis is this: what are you more attentive to than your own sanctification? Because when he says be diligent, what he's essentially saying there is every day that you are blessed to have life on this earth, ensure that you are doing everything that you possibly can to grasp onto the righteousness that God holds out to you. Don't be unduly influenced by the world around you. That is a choice that you make. If you are, that is a choice that you are making, to be shaped by the world or to be shaped by the Word. And look at 17, which clearly demonstrates the result of theological error is instability. When you think about the word instability, the Webster's Dictionary, when you go to the synonyms portion of that, has one of the top synonyms of instability as spinelessness. If you do not know what you stand on as far as the truth and why you stand on it, you're not going to be ready for the attacks of the enemy. It's just kind of the bottom line over that. If you're not firmly implanted in the truth of Scripture and seeking its guiding light in your heart increasingly as time goes on, you will not have the conviction to stand up for truth and recognize when untruth is right before you, right? Because that's what Satan tries to do, right? He masquerades as an angel of light. If someone is masquerading, that word originally is connected to they're wearing a mask. Why would they wear a mask? Because they don't want you to recognize who they really are. They want to present themselves in a specific way so that your guard is let down and you don't realize what's really happening. That's masquerading. And then we see 18, which shows the remedy. The first two words, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it doesn't just stop at grow in an arbitrary, ambiguous sense. It says grow specifically in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God lovingly wants to impart to you. He wants your heart to be filled with grace and truth so that you can live towards, increasingly towards our Savior Christ Jesus. Now, to drive these things home a little bit further, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to pick up in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes, he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers, he gave the saints these things, essentially is what he's saying, and then verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or mature adulthood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we're going to unpack that here in just a moment. There's a lot that's being said there in those couple of verses. So that we may no longer be children. And when we are children, the extension to that is tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. And again, we see that conjunction, so that it builds itself up in love. Now, this is part of what the writer of Hebrews is driving home. Your level of spiritual maturity, or in other words, your level of spiritual immaturity, it's not just a personal thing that affects you. It affects the body of Christ. It affects those brothers and sisters around you. either positively or negatively. We don't have the luxury of believing that we are, our own lack of growth only affects us. It only impacts our own personal lives. Because there's a reason that the church is called the body of Christ. And in any body, whenever you have, just think about this for a minute. Whenever you have a paper cut, it's like your whole world stops and you can't do anything else until you address the paper cut, right? Or if you have a major injury, even more so. Whenever you are going through pain in such a way that one part of your body is not functioning right, it affects the rest of the body. That's the idea that's conveyed in the New Testament about the body of Christ. We are each dependent on, and the health of the body is contingent upon, each member of the body doing what they are called to do. Okay? No Christian is an island. We are all connected to one another. And then we see in verse 11, God sovereignly orchestrates the structure and the resulting functionality of the church in the specific ways that he did so that his children would be equipped to live the lives to which he has called them, the goal of which is ultimately to glorify God and the glory of God being manifested in the specific work of the life of the church. And we see these specific things mentioned right there in the middle of verse 12, to equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry. And also for the building up of the body of Christ. So we have ministry, evangelism. We have encouragement in one another, right? You can just stop and think about that for a minute. What are the benefits of being joined together with the local church? Well, there are many. First and foremost, that should be above everything else, is when Christians are united to the local body of Christ, they glorify God, because that's exactly what he calls us to do. There is an increasingly popular sentiment in our modern 2024 American culture that you can be a perfectly good Christian and you don't have to go to church. You don't have to be a part of a local church. You can sit at home and praise God on your own. There's a lot of people that buy into that. And I think the sad part of that is Satan has baited them with a half-truth. Yeah, you can be a Christian, right? But you're not living the life to which God calls you. We are called to be part of the local body of Christ so that we can be joined together and function as the spiritual organism that he has called us to be. So the encouragement, and then the beginning of verse 13 there, until we all attain to what? The unity of the faith, and then culminating in the full knowledge of Christ, all pointing to this phrase, the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ himself being the standard of purity and the standard of maturity to which we individually are called. What a magnificent calling that is for the life of the Christian. And then verse 14, we must recognize there are countless falsehoods out there, increasingly so in our culture today. A lot of people falling into things that might look righteous, but in the end prove not to be, many of which are not simply like wrong in an arbitrary sense, but look at what it says here in verse 14. These are not just ambiguously wrong. These are born out of the designs and the desires of our enemy, specifically so that they deceive people into falsehood. That's what the design of these things are. Human cunning by craftiness in deceitful schemes, as 14 ends. There is a reason that we are being warned in these ways. We must always have the truth of Scripture in mind so that we are wary of these things. Because it's easy for us to gloss over this, right? Well, I'm not going to fall into any of that stuff, you know. I don't think that applies to me. Satan is much craftier and smarter than you are. And he is trying his level best to have every Christian that he possibly can to buy into falsehood, to make them and render them as ineffective as he possibly can. We must arm ourselves through the beautiful metaphors of the armor of God, holding ourselves in the truth of Scripture to be ready for those things. So that we do what? Well, the answer is there in 15. So that the church functions as it is called to function, and so that we individually grow up in every way into Him, into Christ. And when we are growing up into something, we're growing up away from something else, right? Two entities cannot occupy the same space at the same time. One is growing larger and the other has to be growing smaller. That's what John the Baptist said when he said, he must increase and I must decrease. You can't have both things happening at the same time. You have to have one growing and the other being killed. If you've ever tried to grow a clematis is a hanging plant, a climbing plant, which are beautiful once they start to grow up. But if you ever know anything about clematis, you might have heard this phrase that sometimes they creep and sometimes they leap. That's a phrase that I've heard many times over the course of my life. My parents have been gardeners for my whole life, so I've heard a lot of these kind of old phrases about gardening. And that's kind of metaphorical for our spiritual lives. It would be great if I could sit here and tell you that the entirety of your sanctification process is one upward motion as your trajectory is nonstop heading towards Christ. In a spiritual sense, it is. But we also know that our lives are roller coasters, right? And sometimes you're heading up and sometimes you plummet down towards the valley of death. The main point is keeping Romans 8:28 ever in mind. God is working through all of these things for what? For the good of those who love Him. And that's not good in the sense that everything is going to work out great earthly in an earthly sense in this situation. A lot of times that's not the case. A lot of times you'll do everything you possibly can to be rectified to someone else that you've got an issue with, and it's not going to be possible because they won't allow it. Sometimes we face things that we can't really understand in this life. But the overall trajectory as we go over these bumps and bruises of this life is towards Christ. That's what's in view here. Grow up in every way into Him who is the head. Growing up in every way, which means we hold nothing back from the Lord. We don't give Him Sunday morning for a couple hours and then go out and live the rest of the week like we want to live. Our demeanor towards God should be the same in any moment of the week as it is when we are gathered together in here before God in our worship service. We cannot compartmentalize because the fact is, Jesus held nothing back from us. He descended from on high, and the privileges and the glory that He eternally existed in to be born as a helpless human baby so that He could grow up and demonstrate what a life of perfection was to purchase our souls through His blood. And note the preceding words before grow up in every way. We are to. This is not a suggestion. It's both an invitation and it's a command. A loving invitation as God beckons us to live in His presence. What does the psalmist say? As a deer pants for water, my soul thirsts for Your righteousness, O God. And then in Psalm 34, we are invited in a loving way by God Himself through the psalmist saying, come and taste that the Lord is good. We know that that's the case. And how often do we take that for granted and turn aside to earthly things? There was a study done on the Estrella Mountain Dog a few years ago. They had a litter, and there was 12, and four of them were not growing as they knew that they should. They were not gaining weight. Their demeanor was fine, and they were energetic, and just to look at them in a passing glance, you'd think that they were okay, but they were not gaining weight. So they did a study on these four and what might be going on, and they found that there was an intestinal parasite that these four had that was robbing them of the food that they were intaking and not allowing them to grow. In a spiritual sense, that's really what's in view. We have to be rid of our old person. This is what Paul had in mind when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but it is Him that lives in me. We must overcome our spiritual, our sinful old selves so that we can live, as it says here, and grow up in every way into Christ. It means that we are maturing towards His holiness and away from our old sinful tendencies, our former ways, as Paul says in Ephesians. So what is the cultivated result of the one who matures in their faith? This is what we're going to end with this morning. Go back to Hebrews chapter 5. What is the end result of this? Well, look at verse 14. Solid food, the deeper things that I'm trying to discuss, in other words, are for the mature who have had their powers of discernment, what? Trained by constant practice in order so that they can distinguish good from evil. And notice how this starts. All of this is contingent upon the condition of our minds. All of this starts in the mind. The powers of discernment, the things we fill our minds with. There's an old rock song from the 70s called Garbage In, Garbage Out. And that's very applicable to what's being said here. If we fill our minds and therefore our hearts with things of the world, it's no wonder that we're going to regurgitate desires of the world. What are we filling our minds and our hearts with so that we can be trained by this constant practice? So, church, here's the bottom line through all of these things. Metaphorically, raise your hand if you would say, I want to live the life that God has called me to and draw closer to Him each and every day. Everyone would raise their hand if they were going to answer that question. But here's the truth of the matter. If you answer yes to that question in your mind, but yet you are not immersing yourself in the Word and seeking God's presence through an active, ongoing, vibrant prayer life and asking yourself how you can better serve your brothers and sisters, then your answer is not really yes. Those are the ways in which we cultivate the righteousness of God imparted to us in our own lives. We need to be convicted by that. May it never be said of us as Christians that our lives are lives of unrealized potential and wasted opportunities. May we press on towards the goal to maturity in Christ our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these things. Lord, this should be a challenge to us all to examine our hearts and stop to think through how we might be stifling the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, You have called us to spiritual maturity so that we can be more clearly and consistently used by the Holy Spirit to glorify You and impact the lives of those around us, Lord God. We live in a society that is increasingly hostile and against truth. Lord, may we stand on Scripture. Convict and challenge us individually where we need to be this week. Let these things be implanted into our hearts so that we can go back over them in the coming days. In Christ's name, amen. The altar is open for anyone that needs to come forward for anything as we sing our last song together this morning.
For our invitation today, we're going to sing 423, I Need Thee Every Hour. If you all would open your hymnals and stand and sing with us. I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford.
of the Lord, I would invite you to consider our ministries this week, Tuesday night men's study, Wednesday night Bible study, where we're going to be getting towards the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, going into 10, and then a week from Tuesday, right, the women's study is kicking back up, and that will be on Tuesday the same night as the man's study. So that's going to make it a little bit easier logistically for everybody, so be in prayer about all that. And continue to pray for Tommy. Again, it's great that he is where he is, but he still faces a road ahead to get back to where he really wants to be as he continues to go through rehab. Danny, would you pray us out this morning?